Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Occasionally, don't even recognize myself. Thank you so much for the invitation to come here and preach God's word for you today. Of course, I come to you today to preach the word in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Joshua, for the shout out to my lovely wife and family, and my apologies for anyone sitting back of us in the rows there for the impenetrable wall of McIntyre that happens whenever anybody says, please rise. We grow big where I come from. I do come from southern Alberta. That's where I was raised. It's the land where rednecks come from. So occasionally some of my phrase and metaphor, if you need a translator, just let me know. Deanna and I have been together for going on 23 years this year. So thank you. So if you can't understand me, she can offer a translation. And I love all the little ones here in this space. That is amazing, and it makes my heart so happy. As you're wandering around with them, I promise you, church family, beloved of God, there is nothing your children can do in a worship space that mine have not done, usually without pants. Thankfully, not recently, don't get me wrong. But if they want to wander, let them wander. They're more than welcome to come on up here, and I will happily also keep them from wandering through the lilies and bringing back any lovely flowers to you. I love that gospel lesson for today that Pastor Joshua read so well for us, that the resurrection and that road to Emmaus story where the two of the disciples are walking. And has anyone ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss? It's a few years old now, and I'm kind of dating myself that, but the premise of the show is somebody owns a company or is the CEO of a company, and they go undercover as like a new employee at the lowest rung of the ladder just to see what they're going to encounter. That's a little bit where we find ourselves in that gospel lesson for today. Jesus appears where no one is looking for him. It always reminds me of a story that I used to hear from a friend of mine who worked in the office of the Metropolitan Archbishop of New York. And the Archbishop once, so that's in an office tower. It's actually in like the 34th floor of the Chrysler Building or something odd like that, because when you've been in the church in the city longer than there's been a city, I guess you get real estate. I can appreciate that. Archbishop was in his office, and then one day his secretary called up to him. He's like, yes? And he's like, Your Eminence, there's a man down here in the reception area. Archbishop said, yes, this is New York City. There are many people here. And the secretary said, no, Your Eminence, you don't understand. This man says he's Jesus. What do I do? And without missing a beat, the Archbishop said, quick, look busy. You never know where you might actually come and find that the boss is watching. When I was thinking about my sermon today, the title, the theme of it that stuck with me was resurrection reality. What does that mean, and what does that look like? What does it look like for Christians? We talk a lot about it in the resurrection. You're familiar with any of the ecumenical creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. We talk about believing in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. But that resurrection is more than this one-time eschatological, that's a big fancy word that means things that happen at the end times, more than just a pious way of thinking that if we're good enough, right, we'll get something good when we die. A lot of times we package that hope of everlasting life, that hope of resurrection life, like it's a sweepstakes campaign, right? You get your ticket, you make sure you've got enough sort of invested in there. You ever participate in a 50-50 draw? It kind of almost works like that. You get the ticket, but you want to make sure you get enough of them so you have a good chance of it. And then you might get it, but then you might have to answer a skill testing question. What might that look like? Because somehow in our brains, we're still filled with this. We've just got to work a little bit harder, right? That's where we stumble. It becomes exhausting. How good do you have to be? How hard do you have to work? What more do you have to do? What more do you have to read? How much better do you have to be? How much more pious do you have to be? How much more do you have to pray? How much more do you have to read? How much more do you have to witness? How much more do you have to watch? How much more do you have to work? Well, beloved God, it's Easter Sunday. Welcome to God's grace through Jesus Christ. Because every time we think we might be done, Jesus is there with his own promise. The promise of new life, of a new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Because in Christ, in that resurrection life, there is always new life and new creation. Because resurrection, it turns out, isn't just a one-time event, a creedal argument to believe in. It's a way of life to be lived. It's a way of life to be lived, and it's marked with repentance, recognition of Jesus, and a return to that path of the cross. What does it mean to live the resurrection every day? Well, again, going back to that text, those two stories are often separated in a lot of Christian literature. There's the resurrection, and then there's the road to Emmaus. But those are the same day. Those two disciples who'd been through the events on Friday and who'd hidden themselves away during the Sabbath for fear of their own arrest had decided to put as much space as possible between themselves and Jerusalem. Because they'd heard the story. The women went to the tomb and they came back saying that Jesus wasn't there. He had risen. An angel had appeared to them and told them that. And husbands here, how many times have you actually not listened to something your wife told you? Do you think for a minute that the Bible isn't true? It's right here, folks. We do this all the time. Honey, the washing machine's not working. Are you sure? Honey, the car's making a funny sound. Really? We've been doing this for 2,000 years. There's nothing new about this. Why? Because Clopas, or Cleopas as it's in some translations, read in that first part of the story from the Gospel of Luke, married the mother of Alphaeus, or married the mother of James. Her husband is Cleopas. These are two people that stood at the cross. But that resurrection reality begins in the ordinary. The women went to the tomb to do as was ordinary with the dead. To anoint and to wrap the body again. But they went expecting death, and they were met with new life. But those two disciples, they were already walking away from Jesus. They'd heard the story. They'd listened to it, and then they're like, yeah, we got 7 miles to go, so, okay, thanks, bye. And off they went, and they're walking down the road. Because the thing is, Jesus didn't hide what was going to happen. Jesus was never coy about what he was going to suffer and what was going to happen in Jerusalem on that day. He speaks about it from the very beginning of his ministry. He talks about on the third day rising again. But talking about it was so preposterous that these two disciples just edited it right out of their consciousness. Just not something they want to listen to, not something they want to consider. So they heard the news of the resurrection. They had things to do, so they left anyway. And see, I love that, because that's almost like a beautiful metaphor of how our life of faith actually is. Because you can hear the words of Jesus. You can read in Scripture, God calls you to this life and to this relationship. And quite often, we just go, yeah, I heard about that, I'll get to it, I've got other stuff to do right now. I've got a hockey game to get to, which I know that's actually more than a few people here. By the way, when you get there, just remind your goalie that it's only Jesus who saves. Everything else is merely a metaphor. We're almost there so often. When we think that we're almost that step in faith, that we've reached that relationship with Jesus, and then we kind of get in our own way. And see, there's an old theologian who said that the problem with sin is the I in the middle. Because that's when you put your needs and your wants and your desires and your schedules and your tasks and your job ahead of all those other things that come first in life. You don't mean to do it. It's just what happened. Because we act out of our own self-interest. It's almost a unique form of sin that we think that we're self-made men and we worship our Creator. We know where we want to go, we know what we want to do, we know how to get there, and we're going to make that happen. Well, it doesn't quite work that way because that sin gets in the way. So these two disciples who are walking, that's exactly them. Their own sense of self, their own desires, their own knowledge, their own belief got in the way of what their Savior had been telling them the entire time. Almost, but not quite, just that little bit off. They didn't know or understand what Jesus was talking about. They listened to him, they believed him, and then in the end they couldn't make that last little conjunction. In the Bible, there's a very particular word that's used to describe sin. And in Greek, that word is harmatia. And that's an archery word. It comes from warfare. And it simply means to miss the mark. Doesn't matter if you miss it by this much or that much. It just means to miss the mark. You're almost, but not quite there. Early Christians in the book of Acts, as you're reading through that, well, they came to call proto-Christianity, very, very early Christianity, simply the way. But honestly, a lot of our Christian life sometimes is that we're walking the way away from where we should be. In Jerusalem, they call it the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering that Christ walked on Good Friday. So that on Sunday, on the first day of the week, we can walk the road of resurrection with Christ. That way of resurrection. Have you ever tried herding cats? Have you tried herding toddlers? That's even better, because you know the cat doesn't care. Right? Like, you know the cat. Like, you can train a cat, maybe, like, with enough of something the cat wants. You cannot train a toddler. I have experienced this. When I was a kid growing up on the farm, we had this thing where I didn't name anything unless it came when I called it. So we had, like, we named the dogs, obviously, but then we had, like, cat, because we had, like, 17 barn cats. We had horse, we had cow, we had pig. So I don't name anything if it doesn't come when I call it. So growing up, when I had my own family, I just really had boy, boy, girl, girl, and well, wife, but she threw a Bible at me once for that one. I deserved it. But Jesus has to go looking for people. The shepherd still has to herd the flock. It's the day of resurrection, and Jesus doesn't get the day off because he's got to go looking for his flock. They're walking away, but Jesus meets them on the road. The Bible says their eyes were kept from recognizing him, but really, I think they just didn't want to. Post-traumatic recollection. It is hard to remember details after a traumatic event. The Bible's not wrong. This man who comes along to walk with them, this is the man who, in the words of Isaiah 52, was so stricken and beaten beyond human semblance. They'd been witnesses to cruel and unjust violence. They'd seen the violence and the savagery of the Roman justice system. And worse than that, they'd had to stand by while it happened. To recognize Jesus is to recognize their own failure, their own participation in what had just happened. And as I said, remember, beloved of God, that was Clipless. Tradition says he was the younger brother of Joseph. That would be Saint Joseph, as in the husband of Mary. And his wife, Mary, had stood at the cross. But that's not unusual. Your brain stops working after trauma. But it's also a pretty good reflection of human nature to so emotionally detach ourselves from suffering around us that we can objectify, we can dehumanize the people who are suffering around us. So Jesus is not what they're looking for. He's just a stranger who catches up to them on the road. But they still can't stop listening to him, and they can't stop talking about everything that's been going on. And that's so true of so many of us on our road of faith. Sometimes that road might even lead us away from the community that gathers of believers, from the church, as we call it, or from the church, the faith tradition we grew up into, a new one. And in my context, in my workplace, I see this so often because we move so often. It is exhausting to keep looking and trying to find a new community and new introductions every 2 years, every 3 years. A whole bunch of new things, and as soon as you're in a community, you're posted and you're gone. But they never stop talking about Jesus. So he comes to find them. They didn't expect to meet him. They're walking and listening to their own needs and expectations, and the stranger interprets everything they've ever wanted to know about the scriptures to them. And the moment they recognize him, as they come to the close of their destination, it's towards the end of the day, their stranger who's walking with them intends to go on, moves like he's going to go on. And they go, "No, stay with us, for it is almost evening and the day is almost over." The human drive for compassion. Why didn't they want him to keep on walking? Because it's not safe, beloved of God. The roads in between every little town, every little city, are full of bandits. Full of people who are willing and ready to rob and to waylay and to murder. And they're concerned for that stranger's safety. So the person that they couldn't save on Friday, they want to keep safe on Sunday. And they come and they invite him to share a meal with him. And then in the one act that they remember from Thursday evening, in the breaking of the bread, they recognize Christ. That great gift of their Savior who gave himself for them. This is my body. This is my blood. And as soon as he disappears, and I love it because Luke is a compiler. Luke is the only author of a gospel who wasn't there when it happened. He's a doctor. He's a physician to St. Paul. And Luke begins to compile all of these stories, so he just creates all of them and he brings them together. But these same people who invited the stranger to stay with them because it was dangerous stand up, turn around, and return to Jerusalem that same night. So the 7 miles they just walked at a leisurely pace, talking about everything that had happened, they turn around. We talked about the word for sin. Here's another good Greek word for you, metanoia. It's translated literally meaning to change the mind, or figuratively, to turn around. That comes to us in English, beloved of God, as repentance. To turn around and to walk back. resurrection reality reframes the story. That the cross was not the failure of hope, it was its fulfillment. It was the promise of God. The repentance means letting Jesus shape how we see our lives, our suffering, his suffering, and our world. From 2 Corinthians, God's power is made perfect in human weakness. That's what the cross teaches us. That God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. And following that way of grace means knowing that resurrection is something that makes us new every morning, not just some abstract hope. The beautiful part of it is that these aren't saint stories. These two men on the road with their dusty feet were two people who had lived through the highs and lows, the peaks and the valleys. They'd seen it all, they'd heard it all, they'd done it all, and in the end, they just didn't have it left. But Christ came down and walked with them. Repentance starts with resurrection. Because resurrection, life, doesn't require perfect faith. Christ meets you on the way. Even if we're walking in the wrong direction, repentance begins with realizing Jesus has been walking along with us the entire time. In the same way that those people came to faith, genuine, real, tangible faith through encountering the resurrected Christ, people still encounter Christ that same way. Through the way, beloved of God, that you live out that resurrection reality. Jesus doesn't ever come out and identify himself. He doesn't say, by the way, it's Jesus. You know, there's no Scooby-Doo revealing where Jesus rips off a cloak or unshadows his face, or in a Mission Impossible moment pulls out a mask like, aha, it was me all along. Jesus doesn't come out and identify himself. It's in the breaking of bread, that shared meal, that they recognize him. Because resurrection becomes real in community, in hospitality, and in relationship. The way of that cross is the way of companionship. God journeys with us even when we're walking away from hope. We recognize Jesus in the everyday moments, not in the great peaks, but in the flat lands. Those everyday moments when we break bread, when we forgive each other, when we open our homes and our hearts, that's when resurrection life becomes tangible. When it becomes apparent, really in our lives, that grace isn't a prayer that you say before a meal. It's a way to live. No one is left out of that. Jesus, in his resurrection, sought out those two who walked away. They weren't seeking Jesus. They were seeking something else. They thought that relationship was done. And they wanted to put as much distance between themselves and that memory as possible before nightfall. But Jesus knew that they wouldn't find him where they were going. It's tempting sometimes to turn towards the construct of universality in our faith. That, hey, it's all right, everybody can believe in God, and maybe all religions are true, and they all come this way. Well, those two men are definitely not walking. But the lesson to learn from this one isn't that all roads lead to Jesus, beloved of God. Those two men and us are not going to find Jesus by walking away. But this I will promise you. There is no road that you will ever walk down in your life that Christ will not walk down to find you. Grace is relentless, and it will not give up on you. Resurrection reality means letting Jesus reframe our understanding of suffering, of purpose, of what victory looks like. The cross isn't the end of hope. It's the path to it. It's the fulfillment of it. Because that's the blessing of faith in Christ, beloved of God. They do a little Bible study on the road, right? They're reading Scripture, and that's great. If you've ever had a long road trip, I might add, maybe discussing Scripture is not the way you want to go, right? Because sometimes, I mean, and God bless my children, who, like, every road trip with Dad turns into a confirmation class, right? There is no easy or short answer to a question. Hey, Dad, checks the watch. Oh, no, I don't have time for that. Sorry, Dad, I'll ask another time. But you know, as they're studying, as they're talking about those Scriptures, they get a really good lesson in what Scripture actually is. If we're serious when we call Jesus the Logos, the incarnate Word of God, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was. And what's 1 verse 14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we are serious about that incarnational theology, beloved of God, when you are reading Scripture, the Word of God is reading you. That is what convicts your heart. That is what opens your heart to the Scriptures. That's what opens it to the truth that God has for you. That God's grace is there for you, and that it follows you. That leads you to the cruciform way of seeing the world. Why? Because that cruciform way of seeing the world is the intersection of a dead world and a living God, where restoration, humility, and love are the way forward. Because we are called into that relationship with a living God. They recognize Jesus not in the exposition of Scripture, but in the breaking of bread. That one familiar act of their shared lives opens their eyes. The resurrection becomes real, not just in theology or in doctrine. That confession of faith is important, but in shared life and hospitality and worship. Community is where Christ is revealed. The cross shapes that community, not just our belief. Resurrection reality forces us to turn back, forces us to repent, to turn around, to live deeply, to live differently, to love deeply. Walk humbly and carry the cross daily. Remember, those early Christians called it simply the way. It wasn't a religion then, it was a relationship. This Easter Sunday, beloved of God, Jesus meets you and walks with you. And when Jesus meets you, it's not with disappointment, it's not with regret, it's with a curiosity for who you are. Curiosity for what's on your heart, and endless love and grace and mercy. You've walked that road of suffering. You've walked that road with Jesus through confusion, through breaking of bread, through hearts that felt both doubt and conviction. So, beloved God, this Easter, my prayer and blessing for all of you is that you will find for yourselves the power of that risen Christ, who will meet you on any road, turn you around in grace, and send you to love in his name. Let the people of God say amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.